It's been an interesting journey since we met Andrew and Grace first time a while ago. Yeah, before our kids were born, and we have two teenagers now. But it's a privilege and to be here with you tonight. It's a privilege to share with you. And right from the beginning, we want you to understand, I don't want you to look at us and think, wow, we're a great couple. We are a great couple. But I would like you to look at us. I would like you to look at us and think, wow, what a great God we have. Because everything what we are to share is not about us, it's about God and what He does through us and through you guys. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you a quick update and share with you some of our challenges, some of our blessings, and then afterwards we have time, so if you have any questions, feel free to ask questions at the end. So if you put the first slide up, we thought through the pandemic and through from the beginning, I have, as a leader, you always have to ask yourself the question, what was the vision? What was God's plan for the place where you served? And we had to ask ourselves often, we do ask ourselves and check ourselves to see if we are within God's vision for us. And that's my dad, that's not me, that's my dad over there in the picture. And it's where it all started. A while ago, years ago, early 90s, where God had a vision for Carand. Carand is in the west of Romania. You can put the next slide up. Carand is the west of Romania, on the border almost with Hungary. And we serve in a small village, I'll say, 700 people nowadays. And we started very humbly. We started in a church. That's, again, that's my dad with the black, dressed in black. And that's the typical of a baptism service used to be. They used to be holding to the local swimming pool. And that's the church. If you put the next slide, that's the church how it used to be on your left. And that's the new building which started to, as a vision in early 90s. And the vision was this, and it still stands the same. And the vision for the church was to be a place where God is worshipped, but to be a place where everyone is welcome. And that's why the name of the church is Betania Carand, Bethany, Church Bethany of Carand. And it's called Friendship Church, because everyone was welcome. If you put the next slide, Daniel. Yeah? So, in the early 2000, 98, 99, the new church was open. And on your right side, that's me raising the flag as a kid. And the church went through a lot of changes. Now, when Lynn and Roger, first parents, they came in the early 2000, you came mid 2000 to Romania. But it changed a lot. And I was saying changing good, would you agree?
Yeah, so there was a lot of tradition, a lot of legalism going on in the church. So, for example, in one of the earlier pictures, the men would sit on one side, the women on another side. The women had to be quiet and not open their mouths at all during church. They had to wear head coverings and skirts and no jewelry. Very strict rules, especially for the women of the church.
But even through that legalism, and I grew up, even now sometimes if I have a chewing gum in my mouth, I don't very often, I will have a sense of guilt every now and then. I wake up and say, I'm not allowed to chew chewing gum because I grew up in that. I grew up where worshipping God, it meant a set of rules. You were in a square and you had to fill those rules. And by filling those rules, you worship God. And we got from that very legalism. And even in that legalism, people still worship God. People had an honest heart for God. And this is the new church a few years ago, if you put the next slide. So we got to a point where I think we evolved and we are getting out of the legalism and people are more free to worship God. And the beauty of church is that while we worship God together, is it not interesting how each one of us individually in their own way worship God together with everybody else? I remember a few months ago we had a baptism service, and we had a young lad, older than me a bit. He's never been to our church, and he came to church for that baptism service. And he said to me, "Wow, I didn't expect it to be like this." I said, "What do you expect it to be like?" I wasn't sure if it was good or bad at that time. And I said, "Did you like?" And he said, "I really enjoyed it. I want to come back." And I said, "But I didn't expect it to be like this." And I was like, "What were you expecting? Anything else but enjoyable." And a certain people have certain perception of church. But we grew up, this is in the pandemic, a picture from the pandemic when we had to have worship outside the church. We were allowed to meet outside, and we're going to talk in a minute about the pandemic. If you put the next slide. But what you need to understand, church has always been on a journey, and same here, since I came first time to you guys, and it should be on a journey. Not to be any different, because it's not about being different, but it's being the same, authentic, but in the same time, moving with the times, but not compromising the worship, not compromising the word, not compromising the heart of the worship, of the church. So, challenges of 2020. We had a few challenges, and as I'm sure you had a few challenges. Our challenges were probably totally different than yours, but in the same time, will be the same. So, would you like to say how 2019 hit us?
So, of course, like in England, the pandemic hit, and in 2019 for us, it was complete lockdown. So,
2020, you mean?
Beginning of 2020. So, what that meant was you weren't allowed outside of the house without paperwork explaining where you were going, how long you were going to be, and what time you were going to be back. And that was only for a certain set of rules you were allowed to be out of the house. So, for example, grocery shopping, I think for doctor's appointments or something, there were very few things you were actually allowed out of the house for. As well as that, the over 60s had a curfew from 9 o'clock till 11 o'clock in the morning was the only time they were allowed outside of the house, being the more vulnerable place by the government, I guess.
Yeah, and it hit us heavy in the fact that in a very quick way, panic and fear, and more than panic and fear, we were in the lockdown. People, I think a lot of people understood they have to be in their houses, but we had guys, we live in a small community, we had guys who literally opened the gate. We have gates. Some of you who've been to Romania know. Because they popped their head out, and we had police, and we had gendarmes, and we had army marching the streets, you'd be fined. And one of the hard things, I think, which implemented a lot of fear, is if there was a case which was positive with COVID, they had like a hazmatic, how would you call that?
Incubator. They would turn up at the house with a chemical suits, and then they'd have an incubator that would you would lie on, and they would take you out. And can you imagine in a small village of 600 people seeing a group of men in hazmat suits and a big, we called it the glass coffin because that's what it looked like, even though the person was still alive while in it. Yeah. Fear just ravaged the village, didn't
yeah.
it? It
was. And one of the things Romania had different than England, you didn't have a choice. You didn't have a choice if you wanted to go to hospital or if you didn't want to go to hospital. You had no choice. They would come and they would pick you up on force. And a lot of people end up in hospitals, never came back home, or a lot of people never knew what happened with their dear ones. In the hospital, you weren't allowed to have any phones. You weren't allowed to communicate with anybody outside. And nobody from outside was allowed to go in. But that brought us, as a church, we weren't allowed to meet. And you have a community of people which are filled with panic, filled with fears, and there was no way of us communicating with them. So we, first Sunday, we missed church. Second Sunday, my dear wife here with me, Sarah, said to me, "We should do something online." And I said, "What to do online?" I mean, we live in a village where people... They can't use WhatsApp. They can use, most of them uses Facebook still, but that's about it on the mobile phone. And I remember first Sunday, we prepared, and I was supposed to go and do a preaching online, broadcasting on a phone. We didn't have any equipment. We didn't have any. I had to borrow my son's phone, and it was fixed in my office, small office, with pencils and trying to get a good square image, straight image. And Sunday morning came, and I was just about to go online, and the truth is I didn't want to do it. I was so anxious about doing it, but then being rightly pushed by my wife, she says, we have to go. We went and we done it, and the response was quite amazing. At the end of the service, being broadcast live, we had about 1,000 people for the first service which followed us and watched us online, and that was quite encouraging for us. So that's a shot from my first ever live service in the middle. On the right, we end up bringing all the equipment and the sound and the keyboard, and every day through the pandemic, through the lockdown, we did a song every day, didn't we? On your right, that man with the gloves and with the mask, that's me. So when we had funerals, again, I don't know how he was here, but at home he was very strict. You had to have 8 people maximum plus family, and we had a lot of people dying in this period. And I remember my first funeral. I was in a funeral home, and it was 8 people. They just lost their mom. It was not due to COVID, but nevertheless, they weren't allowed to have a funeral. And you had to have a mask. You have to have gloves. Another challenge is we serve in a Romani, in a Gypsy community. You guys been there. And they're not very good at respecting the rules. So first funeral we had, it's a good job that we have a good relationship with the police, don't we? And I said to the police chief of police, I said, don't you dare come nearby, because you know they will not respect the rules, and I'm doing the funeral, so I don't want you nearby. And there were supposed to be 8 people straight, and the funeral, because he died of COVID, or he was positive when he died, it had to be straight away in the cemetery, and we had about 20 minutes tops, and 8 people. And when I got there to do the funeral, it was over 100 people, because it was a young person, and it was just stress, wasn't it? A mess. Most of churches end up doing services after, when the restriction lifted up a bit. Most of churches chose to do it with the door locked and just hiding. It's like in old times. We had to ask ourselves the question, do we meet normally? Do we stay an open church? Do we do like everybody else, just lock and have our people? And we're like, but if you lock the door, there might be someone outside who wants to come in but doesn't know. So we decided to stay open by the grace of God. And I'll say only by the grace of God, we were never officially checked. But that's because probably I was threatening the guys were doing the check-in. Don't you dare. We're broadcasting live. Don't you dare. But there were lots of cases where churches and services were interrupted and police would barge in and then just find lots of people. But yeah, that was some of the challenges. The blessings of 2020, because you know, God, the Bible says that God will turn all things for the good of those who loves God and obeys God. So there are some blessings of 2022. The first is first Sunday online, we had over 1,000 views, and the tops in that month, we have over 4,000 people reach online, only online. I think our top, if you put the next slide, yes, I think in our top in these 3 years, we have in a month, I think we had about 16,500 people which we reach online. And for us, we are a small church, we are about 60 people. Probably totally in a small village, not having to start with any equipment at all. For us, that was a blessing. And on a national level, we were one of the first churches, definitely in our area, to go online. We were, I don't like to say competing, but we are alongside big mega churches in Romania. So you're talking about churches of 2,000-3,000 people. There was a church not far from us, next county, where they invested the previous year in 2019 72,000 euros in media, but we were alongside those people with so much and we all lie down the docks. But God was working through, because it's not about, it's about the message, it's about what God does. It's about His power, not our power. So, enable us to reach people for far beyond Karand. If you put the next slide. And people started to come through. I will have in a minute a story. You might want to tell the story of, but people of Tiku. But people just started to listen to us online and respond to Christ. Put the next one, Daniel. And one of the things we saw is youth and increasing youth.
Yeah, we've been really blessed over the last couple of years with a wonderful youth group, and it grew so much that we have youth from different villages coming to join. We tend to do it at home rather than in church because it's more of a comfortable setting for them. But we've got a really great group, really on fire for God at the moment.
Yeah, one of the beauties, I always encourage young people to go back to their own churches doing Sunday services. But I got one guy from, one young lad from Seventh Day Advent, and he, when he came to us, he was in a really bad shape. That's right, 2020. And at one point in end of 2020, he said, "If I go to my church on Saturday, could I come to your church on Sunday?" Yeah. And I said, "Of course you can." And he has followed us through pretty much to 2000 to next year. So yeah, you can put the next one. So some of the fruits, the guy up here is the first fruit we had on an online platform. He was a man in the village. He was totally against Christianity. I think he came once or twice to our church, but that only because his wife made him come to our church, because she was part of our church. And in all his life, I think he came once or twice, but he was really against. And at the beginning of 2020, they were home, and his wife started to watch online the services, and it got to, after a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, he said to her, "The service is just about to start and we're not going online." And in less than a couple of months, he gave his life to the Lord. And this is the first baptism of 2020, if you press again. But because he was very poorly, does he play try? Yeah, there you go. But because he was very poorly, we had to do it in a bath, and we had to do it with a jug, which was quite a nice experience. It was me, Sarah, and we took 2 youth, I think, with us. We sang a song outside their house because we weren't allowed all of us in. And then I was able to go inside and put him in his bathtub and just baptize him. And it's been such an encouragement for us. The beauty of it is he was the first fruit. Then we had baptism after baptism. I've done quite a few in the bathtubs, isn't it? But we had to improvise, and it's like he's writing history, I like to say. Yeah, this is me baptizing him. He was really happy, wasn't he? If you put the next slide. Okay, adopt a friend. I'll just, you can explain what it is.
Okay, so for those of you who don't know, we have a scheme in the charity called Adopt a Friend, where a family from England adopts a family from Romania, and they sponsor them a food bag or two or three, depending on the size of the family, every month. I always say this when I talk about Adopt a Friend, that it's been needed more than ever, but in the last couple of years with the pandemic, it was really, really important that we got out. Like I said at the beginning, most people were completely shut off from the world. I mean, imagine living in a village while the pandemic is going on. Villages are quiet as it is, but when you're not allowed even outside, everybody was locked in. And we were the only people that some people got to see once a month. So it was so much joy when we'd walk through the gates. And it was hard because we weren't allowed inside the houses anymore. We like to have a bit of contact when we drop off the food bags. But it was really special, and you could really feel God's hand in the fact that we were able to be there for them, not just practically, but emotionally and spiritually as well.
One of the good things is I'm part of a firefighter volunteer, and I always used to put my jacket and dress. We're not one of the young lads, and then people would think you're on a mission, and they would not really ask you, but we had to fill papers saying what time we'll leave, which family, when are we going to see them, how long are we going to be there, what are we going to give them.
We have 38 families in the program, so you can imagine all the paperwork that we had to do to get to each of them. But God was really moving in Adopt a Friend, and has been moving so much that it started as a kind of small group of families, and now it's been heard of by other churches who want to copy the scheme, which is perfect. It's the ideal thing that you'd want to happen, is the idea to run and be spread even further.
Well, yeah, Sarah said one of the beautiful things, when someone looks at you and says, I can do this as well. And we had a young couple who we befriended in the 2020, and they saw Dr. Fenn and says, if you can do it, why can't we do it? And I said, you can. I said, well, if you have any family, it's like, that's nice. He says, no. We want to do what you guys do. So they started a very similar scheme. We went along and we had many chats and explaining the back of it. And they've got about four families by themselves where they reach different sponsors within Romania. And it's quite far from us. But, yeah.
Yeah, as well, as I'm sure in England, I think we saw a lot of it during the pandemic. People were stocking on, I think you had a problem with toilet rolls and that sort of thing. In Romania, it was the same with flour and oil. So for us to be able to give bags of food for people was incredible, really.
Especially, we have a lot of elderly which were not allowed as it was outside, or if they were allowed outside, it was a very short limit time. Of time. But yeah, Adopt a Friend was quite challenging, but as I said, the blessing of it is that other people saw it and said, other churches saw it and said, we can do this, we want to do this, and for us that was a blessing. If we can put the next one, Daniel. So yes, the minibus. Now, we have been flirting with the idea of having a minibus for the church for quite a few years, and we've been praying, but in 2020 we felt God was really pushing us to the minibus. We were supposed to have a team from Spain, and they were talking about renting, and every time you guys came over, it was such a hard thing to rent, and we thought as a church we could really do with a minibus of, and the whole idea in the beginning was to be able, because the youth group was growing, to be able to travel a bit and go to different places with them, and on Sundays to be able to use it to bring people to church. You got the a lady on your right, you want to say about the lady?
Yeah, the lady in the wheelchair here was a dear lady from our church who was faithful in coming for the last 40 years. She was there every Sunday. She had a very hard life. Her husband and son were both alcoholics, and one of her other children died at a young age. But she loved church. And she lived.
We prayed for her, if you remember, first time Daniel came.
Yeah, she really lived for God. And she, unfortunately, she had a stroke, which left her bedridden. And her one wish was to be able to get back to church before she died, which we'd been praying for her for a long time. And then, of course, we got the minibus, and it had a big enough space in the back to be able to bring her. So that was the first Sunday which we managed to get her to church, and it was such a joyful celebration. Everybody just, it was amazing. Everybody cried, everybody laughed. We all praised God for the fact that she was with us again. Unfortunately, a couple of weeks after that, she passed away. But it was amazing to see how God responded to her faithfulness over the years, that she really just wanted to get back one more time into church.
Yeah.
And he made that happen for her.
Yeah. And, I mean, the minibus, if you put the next bit, the minibus has been a big help. And this is on Christmas Eve. Every year we had a Christmas party where we had 100 or so kids in the church. We would celebrate Christmas, give presents, but of course, due to COVID, we weren't allowed. But we were allowed to make the presents and deliver to each one of them at home. So this is last year. We filled the kit with some of the young people. We made 100 presents and went door to door to the village, and we just shared God's love for everybody. For the next one. Okay. But Sarah's always said to me, once we get the minibus, as you know, in early this year, in March this year, February, end of February this year, the war in Ukraine started. And when we bought the minibus, we thought we bought it for the youth, for our church. Little did we know that God had a bigger plan. And the beauty is the fact that God knows everything. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen next week. And He prepares us for all of those things in advance. And we were, I think, our second, third trip to, with the 8th to Ukraine, which we're going to talk in a minute. And Sarah looked at me and says, imagine if we wouldn't have had the minibus, how difficult would it have been to do what we do. But yeah, when the war started in Ukraine, I think it was second day of the war, it was a Saturday. I woke up and I looked at Sarah and said, we have to do something. I'm not peace, just sitting and watching. And there was a flood of people from Ukraine flying through the borders of...
Yeah, for us, of course, we're right on the border with Ukraine. So we were hearing and seeing on the news the people fleeing into Romania. And
yeah. Romania, Poland, and Hungary, because they are the three borders. And it was March, it's cold. Back at home in March, it still could be go to minus 5, minus 6. And there were just young kids and families just fleeing through. One of the encouraging things for us was that the borders, there were a lot of Romanians, Polish people, and Hungarians. But for us, the fact that Romanians stood up, it meant more than...
Yeah, I'm not sure. We always have this saying that Romanians, they haven't made a very good name for themselves in England. But one thing we saw through the beginning of the war, if you went to the border between Romania and Ukraine, the Romanian side was just full of free food, free clothing, free transport, everything, free spaces to stay. Yeah. You know, one thing we were really proud of is actually that the Romanians really stepped up and had a heart to help. With the little that they have, they wanted to do as much as they could.
Some of you who knows history knows in 1989, Romania got out of the communist system, and I grew up with receiving aids from England, France and Germany, and I knew the way aids work. Usually they go to big churches, to big warehouses where it's split between everything else. And I knew Romania is corrupt as it is. I knew Ukrainian would be corrupt as well. And when we decided and we made our first appeal, the first thing I didn't want to send stuff to a big warehouse where you have to know someone to get what you need. And we looked and we said to each other, if we send, we need to make sure it gets to the people who need it. So we didn't have any contact with Ukraine, but then talking to my sister, who lives halfway between us and Ukraine in the middle of Romania, their church had a few missionaries actually in Ukraine, and they started to send, just as we prayed, they started to send shipment to Ukraine to those missionaries, which were going to a church, and from the church, people, Ukrainian people, would just go village by village and door to door and actually giving all, everything what we raised.
One of the first things that they really needed out there was medication, and especially Ventolin for asthmatics and insulin for the diabetics. They couldn't find it anywhere. And thankfully, you know, God brings the right people along. Our pharmacist really wanted to get involved and helped. And you can't get insulin without a prescription in Romania, and I'm sure it's the same here in England. But our pharmacist had such a heart that we managed to send out on our first trip over £1,000 worth of insulin straight into a hospital, which was amazing.
Again, we are in a small community, Andrew Grace, and some of you who've been there know. We did our first Sunday, our first appeal for Ukraine, and we were amazed on the fact that over £1,000 was raised by people which live on more or less £200 a month with the same prices like in UK. And we were just overwhelmed by the amount of food, the amount of money, the amount of clothing we were given from our church. And then your church got involved.
Yeah.
And other churches from England got involved. And you can put that. That's our pharmacist. And the truth is, since the war started, every week we managed to send one transport to Ukraine. Now, a transport could vary in value between £1,000 and £3,000 to £4,000. If we had medicine, when we bought the first medicine, the insulin, we had three boxes on the floor. And I looked at Sam and said, do you realize that £3,000 worth in just three tiny boxes? Because medicine is expensive. Mm. But it's been a blessing. Over 72 tons of aid has been shipped through us and to the charity, the church we work with, which was worth over 100,000 euros. This is done a month ago, but since then, they still, every month, every week we go. Sometimes we go twice a week. 12 families came from Ukraine, and they moved, they stabilized themselves. Live now in Alba Iulia, which is the center of Romania. Put the next one. Ah, that's it. Go back. Yes, and even as we speak, first time I met Andrew, he was telling us the story about when he gave up work and he started working in ministry. And he said to me, I remember this story, he said, at the end of the year, I'll do the math, and usually by logic, wouldn't come up to, it should be minus, and they always come plus. And the truth is the same with Ukraine. If you think about it, every week, at least £1,000 we send ourselves, well, the charity, worth. And at the end of the day, you're thinking there's been so many weeks, months, since the war started, we should be in red. But yet, we're still going. And that's because God does the math. God is the one who works. Other things, very quickly, we can't talk about everything we do. As I said, I'm part of a firefighting volunteer. We have my son. He wants to be a fireman. He's old enough now to join me. He can't really fight fires, but he can take pictures. We had quite a few this year. They have a lot now because we have 40 degrees plus and there's a lot of field fire. But we do a lot of, you can put the next one, firefighting. This is some of our team. And it's been quite a good opportunity to share the word and give hope. Would you like to explain this? Go ahead.
So in Romania, it's more and more popular cars now, but there is still a massive majority of people who are on bikes, especially in the village. And as well, the children. Most of the children are going to school on their bikes and back, but unfortunately don't have any education on bike safety. And in Romania, whoever's been knows that the driving probably isn't the best compared to...
You used to ride a bike in Caranta.
So we work together with the local police and some professional bike riders from the area, and we did an outreach. Now, we thought we were going to have 10 or 11 children, and it ended up we had children from different villages coming, and we actually had a great opportunity to do outreach and share with the children.
We had about 50 children at the end. Now, I wasn't able to sit and preach to them about Jesus, but sometimes... We have a word, I don't know if you have it in English, action speak more than words. And the beauty of it is, we still get kids as we took along about 20K, was it 20K, ride with them on the bikes. Now, because it's summer again, they say, are we going to do it again? And I said, when I go back home, we're definitely going to do it again. But it was nice to have the chief of police in the picture and giving, and we gave about 50 reflector, how do you call it? The reflective.
Reflective,
yeah. Which they should wear. You can put the next one. The last bit, there's loads we can talk. I could talk through tomorrow morning. If you know Andrew, you know me. If you know me, you know Andrew. But the last thing we want to talk to you about is the wood chopper. Or cheaper, whatever you want to call it. Wood in Romania now is hot. It's plus 40. In the winter, it gets to minus 10, minus 15. And it goes where we are, up to minus 20. If you go south or east, it could go minus 30. But where we are, the lowest we had is minus 20. And most people, the only way to heat up a house is by wood. But wood becomes more and more difficult. And as a charity, we looked at the fact that they changed the law, and before we bought a tractor, and we were managed to deliver, you helped me, Daniel, to Indian, I think, to load wood and bring it to families. The problem, they changed the law, so now we can't take more than 20 cubic meters of wood per year without having a company of transport and so on and so on, which made it very difficult. And wood itself, it became more and more expensive. So we are looking at a different ways we can do. So we were directed by God to this wood chopper. You can put the next one. I'm sorry, but the picture is upside down. I don't know why. But you can see in the video a little bit. We managed right before we came to just buy it. And we tried it. This is the first test we had. Where what it does, you take branches, which are left in the forest. At the moment, they don't cost nothing. They're for free. We had a chat with the forestman, two forestmen. And they're more than happy for us to go and clear. And you put the branches through. It cuts it to this level. And it puts it in a sack of potatoes. And then the idea is we fill those. It's free. It costs us the petrol, but that's about it. And then hopefully some of the families, Sarah's been talking to you, will have wood for the winter. Yeah, you can put the...
Just so you know, because some of you may not know, most people's pensions would be, for a month, just under £200. And one trailer of wood, how much would it cost?
One trailer of wood now, which is 3 cubic meters of wood, and that's what a family, even if they have one room, they need per year, per winter, minimum, is about 250, I think, it's raised, brought home. Which is almost, if you live on £200 a month, to pay without paying your bills, paying your medicine, it's almost impossible. But as I said, we managed to just about try it, but we have it. If any of you fancy and like woods, when we go back home, we're going to do a lot of cleaning in the forest. The beauty of it is free at the moment, all this wood. The other good thing about it is that it uses everything, so nothing is as wet. Usually those branches will just rot, whether hopefully we can harvest and use them. You can put the next one. So this is us. This is a little bit about what we do. And we have a prayer list. I like when I pray, and when we pray, we like to help people to pray strategically. But before we put the prayer points up, if any of you have any questions, we don't bite really bad, just a little bit. But if any of you have any questions, feel free. There is women's meeting, children ministry, but it's very hard to put everything within 20 minutes. But if you have any questions, we are free to try to answer. Yeah, go for it.
What effect does spiral pricing have in the manual on the food base for adoption?
Do you want to answer that? Let's establish what would a person get in a bag?
So what the person would get in an Adopt Friend bag would be 2 litres of oil, 2 kilos of sugar, 2 kilos of
flour,
1 kilo of rice, 1 kilo of pasta, some biscuits, there's always a chocolate in there for children, some tinned meat, margarine. Yeah. It's kind of the basics what you would need to be able to eat for a couple of weeks. Some polenta. It's a good, healthy bag, but because of prices being high, like in England, almost the same, occasionally we might have to miss an item off the list or sometimes gain, depending on how the prices are.
Yes, I would say they're more than doubled, probably like here, more than doubled in the last, and because of Ukraine and the war in Ukraine, and because a lot of
a lot of our produce comes from
Ukraine usually, like the rest of Europe, they double, tripled in price. Any other questions? Yeah, go for it.
When we came over, the primary school was still needed to do toilet walk up and clean up the site.
the primary, where Ella was, yeah, the primary lower school, yeah. They had issues, they have renovated a little bit, which is better. I would have still had to have a chat with the people which done it, but it's much better. I think the standards could have been a bit better than what he ended up with, but that's politics for you. But it has been renovated in the back, going towards the toilet. That's what you're talking about, yeah. It has lights, it has a proper roof, and it's much better. It doesn't have mold anymore. Well, this is years ago. What Chris, I think, is talking about is in the lower school, they have to go out of the classroom and then a very narrow, dark hall to get to the toilet. And there was no heating. In minus 20 degrees, it was very cold. And the problem was that the roof was leaking really bad. And you get a lot of mold. I mean, I think Toby fell once, or Ella. I think Toby, when he was a young lad, they were running around like kids. And he fell, and it was water all over the floor. So he had to come home, get changed, and then go back to school. But it was a very scary bit of... But they fixed that. They put lighting, and yes, they fixed it. Yeah. I mean, most of the people now will have running water. We lost a lot of people in the village. Again, with COVID, you probably didn't feel it when you live in a big town. Yeah, you hear the numbers, but it's a big difference when you know everybody. And we had funerals where you had to have two coffins in the same chapel and two services, one after each other. And it was very scary, also daunting.
But on the whole, to answer Grace's question, not much has changed with the, especially with the elderly, the style of life which they live in is still the same. No. We don't, not in our area anyway, don't have any facilities on that for the elderly.
I mean, the lady who was in the wheelchair after a stroke, Andrea and Daniel and Grace went to pay for her. She ended up being bedridden. At the end, she could just about get up.
The truth is, she would have got much better if she'd have had therapy every day, because eventually she could sit up and she could kind of move her hand. But if she'd have had someone to help her do her movements, which she should have been doing, she would have been much better. But the truth is, in Romania, there's not much of that kind of facility, not for the elderly or for the handicapped.
So we have, for example, one lady who, she was an alcoholic all her life, but she got blind. She had a fall, and I don't know what the reason why she became blind. But she has two sons, but they're in a really bad shape. And she's by herself, blind, most of the time in their house. And my mom cooks twice a week for different elderly people which suffer. But she had one lady from the church picking up the food from my mom, and she would go, but she would have to sit down and feed her. But probably that's the only time, because otherwise, you think about it, you're blind, you can't really move around, you can't really see cook. That's about what she gets. She has to rely on dry food probably most of the time. But it's very tough for the disabled people. Yeah, go for it. You don't want to answer that. You don't want to answer that. It's hard. What Sarah said to me, we thought the pandemic was hard, and after 1 week the war started. And now I know you can hear here, but being on the border and having the terror of seeing the people coming through, it affects you. And she said, I think I prefer the pandemic to the war, because you had so many people suffering, overwhelmed with...
As well, we weren't sure. Romania being so close and standing up the way it did, the news were reporting that we were going to have the men called into national service again from 16 upwards to join into the armies, and it would have been, you would have been obliged. There's no question whether you want to or not. So thankfully, up until now, that hasn't happened, but they've been talking about it over the last couple of months, so definitely something to pray about, I guess.
Well, to answer the question, we don't get any days off. Your 24-hour call, I've been called in the middle of the night, either for firefighting or for different things, isn't it? Sometimes we lock the door, but that doesn't help because people knock. And it's very hard to say. I know a lot of people say you have to learn to say no, but then I always give the example. We had one a few years ago, a lady called me around, a friend called me around 1:30 in the night. She said, could you bring this lady to the hospital? She's not very well. So I said, yeah, but I said to him, look, I don't have money for petrol. I have enough petrol to go to the local hospital and back, but that's about it. And I think you call it here skin, totally out of pocket. And she said, oh, you just drove me to the hospital. So I drove her to the hospital. This was, by then it was 2:30 in the morning. And the doctor's looking and says, oh, I didn't know she was pregnant. She was pregnant. She was losing the baby. And she said, there's nothing we can do here. You have to go to the main hospital, which was like 100 kilometers away, Arad. You've been to Arad. And I said, okay, that's fair enough. Put on an ambulance. And she said, oh, we can't give you an ambulance. You're going to have to drive her. Oh, she needs to find a way. And I was sitting in the hospital thinking, like, how are we going to do this? It's 2:30 in the morning. I didn't have any petrol. I didn't have any money. And there was a lady from our church who her son was drunk and got into an accident, and she was stuck in the hospital. She heard us, overheard us talking, because she was in the emergency room, we were on the hall. And she said, she called me in and she said to me, oh, all night I was fighting with God. Why do I have to be in this position again? And she said, by now I know. And she had £10 on her worth of money. And she said, but I have £10. Put money in your petrol in your car. Drive her to the hospital. So we end up taking the money from her, drive her to the main hospital, and only to find out if it would have been an hour late, the lady would have died. So it's very hard to know when to say no, if that makes sense. But yeah, we don't get much time off. Only when you guys are there, that's fine.
Yeah, so I was talking a bit with Grace earlier. The women's group is still going. We had a bit of a break, obviously, due to COVID and the pandemic hitting. But the minute we were allowed to meet back again, we met back, and we've really felt God moving more over the last year than he has since the last couple of years, which we started meeting and studying the Bible together. It's been amazing. We've got an extra woman now as well. And it's one of the more fruitful things which is happening in the church at the moment, I think.
Well, I guess with the pandemic, you don't realize what a blessing the church or friends or family is until you don't have them. And I know people forget very fast, but one of the women's meeting, she said to me after the first meeting, after the pandemic, she said, nobody realized how much we missed each other. And having the fellowship and be able to just to share from and encourage each other, but it's going and it's growing, which is good. Any other questions? We don't bite.
The poor in the village live very much on potatoes and are the food more available?
Food is available. The problem, like here, is expensive. And as I said, petrol-wise, is the same. When petrol goes high in Romania, everything else goes skyrocketed. And the price, when petrol is the same price like here. So, yeah.
Yeah, so most women will have their vegetable gardens, and they'll be doing that right now. It's the time of the year when they'll be seeding all their seeds. And then
potatoes, peppers.
It's a lot of work, especially with the weather's been over 40 degrees for the last couple of weeks. So it's quite dangerous, really, but it's what they do to feed themselves.
We managed to?
Warm.
Put wood on the fire. That's always been a challenge and is a challenge.
So most men and women, but for example, in our family, we're very blessed. We have a central heating, but that's still done by making a fire in the wood burner. But that means that Daniel will have to get up twice during the night, in the middle of the night, to go put wood on the fire so that the pipes don't freeze and keeps us warm. So it's a lot of work through the winter. And up until the winter, kind of summertime, we have to get the wood, then chop the wood, then stack the wood. So it's a lot of physical work that people don't realize.
We had a few times where the hot water pipes froze up, so that tells a bit how cold can get back at home. If you have a blowtorch, put a blowtorch. If not, use hot water, and I use all kind of methods trying to unfreeze them. Sometimes you end up with a pipe bursting up and try to go and turn the maid off, but you live and learn. Let me give you some prayer points. If you put, you can put all of them up. I'll tell you where to stop. Okay, slowly. One more. One more. Oh, go back. There. So, as I said, I think prayer should be strategic. I think prayer is good when we approach different things to think what we're going to pray and to do it in a very strategic way. So pray for the war to stop. A lot of people get used to stuff. With the pandemic, I've realized, and realized in our church, a lot of people get used, and churches get used with it, and stop praying about it. But we have to persevere in prayer, so do please pray for the war to stop. Pray for resources for Ukraine. There are loads of, as I said, we are sending every week about 1,000 worth of products to Ukraine. And we've seen a big boost, and then resources started to go down. But we still believe God for resources. One good thing about Ukraine, families are able to return safely back. I had a chat with the team about 2 weeks ago, right after we arrived here, and they said that families are starting to return back. And that's a good sign. And the team said that since the war started, they managed to spend the first night overnight in Ukraine. Because usually we'd bring the product halfway. Because till you get to Ukraine, you have about 1,500 kilometers. To give you an idea, that's about 800, 900 miles. So you will drive the product halfway through. Roger and Lynn has been done the trip with us once. And from there, they will pick it up, drive to the border, sleep a night over on Romania, and then drive to Ukraine, come back in the same day, and so on. They said that it's first time they were ask for bribery at the border, because right in the beginning they had me present, so nobody there to ask. But now it's becoming a bit more difficult, where the custom officer will ask for different bribes and different products, and it just makes it a bit more of a hassle too. And pray to rebuild the country. We're already thinking, talking strategies. We're praying for the war to stop, but then we have to prepare. Okay, when the war stops, how can we rebuild? And I guess pray for resources and wisdom for that. And if any of you have strong muscles, I will let you know when the war's finished. We're going to have teams and we're going to go over. Pray for our church. Pray for the team. When we started online, we had only me and Sarah. I spent nights trying to learn. I mean, I was talking to Andrew many times, trying to learn how to go online, how to use cameras, how to connect cameras to the sound, and so on. But God blessed us now with a good team. We have a good team where everybody does their own bit, and they enable us to be better at what we do. But pray for the team to grow. Pray for the growth of the church. We had the baptism service about a month ago. We're going to have another baptism service second Sunday after week on the 24th when we get home. We had one elderly lady, and my dad told me now there are another four people, so it's going to be five people being baptized. And pray for the young generation. There's a big fight. Due to COVID, they all came home from universities. We had a boost of younger people coming to our church from the area, but now they started to go back And usually this is where they get lost and they get into all kind of stuff. Pray for the family to be able to rest. We said this trip, we've done a lot of traveling, but we still have 1 week next week. We have Sunday, is our last day of work, where we Roger and Lynn's church. But then the next, last week, we have a few days where we just want to spend as a family. I promise my kids will bring them to Canberra Sands and just go and rest, I guess. But we have managed to rest, which is good. Pray for resources. And I always say pray for wisdom. It's very easy to be overwhelmed by everything, by everyone. And then it's where you need wisdom. And we need wisdom to stay focused, to stay true to what God called us to do. And I guess that's about it. Yeah, thank you very much, guys. And thank you for having us. If I talk too much, blame Andrea. He told me to.
There's a couple of things I would like to do and just say. As co-worker on the charity with Andrew, and obviously my daughter and things, you realise they're a really humble couple. Never ask for themselves, do they? Nothing up there for themselves other than wisdom and maybe some time to rest. Couple of things, though, just a minute. One of the things I looked up a moment ago is how long is the border between the Ukraine and Romania? 380 miles. Gives you some idea of, that actually, when you look at the length of the border that there is, that the kind of area that they've got, that they're looking at. I think, though, the couple of things I wrote down, just as a reminder. Some of you will have met that young lady at the back called Lynn, who's my wife. So if any of you are interested in the Adopt a Friend scheme, she's the person on the UK side that kind of pulls everything together. So if you want to ask questions or anything around that, I mean, speak to Sarah, but also speak to Lynn. Danny hasn't mentioned anything up there. But, you know, he just talked about getting up twice during the night to put wood on the fire. Their house isn't insulated yet. They're just in the process of starting to build a new boiler room for a new boiler. Amen. But, you know, they haven't asked for anything. But we need God to help do some supplying for them. Okay? So they won't ask for it. That you heard about their outreach online. We managed to send them, believe it or not, a 24, I can't remember, channel sound desk, which got lost by DPD. Never been found, just disappeared. And the interesting thing is a box was returned to Lynn and I with about 50 ladies' dresses in it, because they thought they'd returned it to us, but we have no idea what happened to that sound dress. Yeah, I'm not wearing it. But they need equipment. So you heard Danny say they're still running off of mobile phones and a camera, you know, sort of, and things like that. So they haven't talked about the physical needs. And we're in a spiritual battle, and that is something I acknowledge. But actually, I want to say thank you. Thank you to you guys. One of the things that made me really think, when Danny put that first picture up of his father, that relationship with the UK started with one lady putting a note inside a jar of coffee. If you think about it, she's had an eternal impact. Everything you do has an eternal impact. The light and life that you shine shines to Danny, shines to those people you may never know, never see, but God sees. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of the charity, where the money all goes through. I want to say thank you to Andrew for your leadership and your co-working with us on it. I really appreciate it. And thank you to Lynn, she's up the back looking after the kids and the dog at the moment, for tolerating me as a husband, and obviously helping us. In fact, Danny, it was 1999 we first came out, I think, to Romania. So it's all my fault she met this young man and got married. But it's a blessing. But please, all I wanted to say, Andrew, is they'll never ask for themselves. So somebody's got to do it.
Yeah, praise God. It's great. You know, this is only part of the story. And yet there's much more to be written.
Yes,
hallelujah. And the end is not yet, praise God. You know, the work goes on, and we stand together with you. And we shall be out there this year with you. Praise God, to stand with you and encourage you. I thank God that many years ago I kept saying to Sarah, so when are you going to do a women's meeting? And her answer was always, oh, I'm not capable. I can't do it. I said, yes, you can. And I would nag like a dripping tap at her, right? And I think it was a number of years, every time I would go out, so have you started the women's meeting yet? I think she probably dreaded me going because she thought, the first question she's going to ask me, have you started the women's meeting yet? You know. And finally she did, and we've just heard what a blessing it is. And that's great to see how God is moving, and you know, sometimes we just need a little nudge. You know, and praise God, and we thank God for the work that's going on, and we thank God that we've been able to be involved. And, you know, when God brings you into contact with certain people, there is a knitting together of spirits. And when we first met, I remember going to their church the first Sunday, and they sat us on the front row, and the ladies were on the platform singing. And I just started crying. It wasn't because the ladies were out of tune or anything like that, but, you know, and I thought, pull yourself together. What's wrong with you? Pull yourself together. So I pulled myself together. And then just a few seconds later, it started again. And it was just the work of the Lord, just working through me. And we've never been apart. Because God knitted us together that day. And that's so wonderful. And I know some of you travel some distance, and our folk are here locally. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give to the work in Romania tonight. Some of you may have traveled the distance and think, oh, okay. If you haven't got anything, then stick an IOU in there, you know. And if you say, well, I need your bank details, don't worry, we'll give you that. Just leave us your details, we'll send you our details, we'll make sure it gets to them. And praise God, because you are investing in the kingdom of God. You are investing in something that will go on and that is changing lives. And that is bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives and changing people's destiny. And you know, I look at things like this, and I'm a Yorkshireman. And I like a good investment. And let me tell you this is one of the best investments you can ever invest in. So, yeah, my wife wants to just say something.
It's always really made an impression on me when we went out to Romania. There was one particular week that a gentleman who was an alcoholic had been in hospital, and he was coming home. And he was coming home to a house that was wet through, and it was dripping through the roof, and it needed a new roof. And Danny decided, we're going to put a new roof on this house. Drunk or no drunk, alcoholic or not, we're going to do it. And he had difficulty recruiting lads to help, and I think it was just you and two others.
And one was a drunk.
And one was a drunk. And he was all over the place, and it was like, no, go away, we don't want that, we don't want that. Yes, we did, yes. And we went to see what was happening, and there were great big hornets attacking them, weren't there? And it was like, for goodness sake, it never stops. But, you know, they did it. Against all odds, he did it.
Hmm.
And I thought, what a man, what a heart, what love he has for those people, that community that God's placed him in. And another instance when the fires, a fire sparks in the chimney, in the loft, and the people in the house don't know it until it's too late. And he's off out with that fire engine, and they've done the gear, and off they go, and they put the fire out, and they sort everything out. And in the fields, if a field catches fire, they're off to, and it doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. He's relentless. He goes, and I think, thank God. And he really does need God's energy and strength and divine energy to get through all that he's demanded of them, isn't it? But he goes. He just goes and goes.
Yeah, so we need to continue to pray for them and the needs that are up there. And just keep them on your heart. Keep praying for them. Yeah, we'll arrange to have that printed off. Yeah. And just keep bringing them before the Lord. And, you know, prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. We know that. And, you know, we do thank God of the privilege that we've had to serve the Lord with them and to stand with them. And I remember when Sarah was pregnant with Ella. Oh, boy. I don't know, somebody put some fear in her. And we had to minister and pray with her. And, you know, the Lord said, everything's going to be fine. You've got Ella there at the back. She plays bass guitar in the church now. And, you know, it's fantastic. And the Lord is good and faithful. And I always say this. Put the Lord first. And everything else will be sorted out. Everything else will be sorted out. Because He cares for you. He cares for you more than you care for yourself, and He cares for your family more than you care for your family. And that might seem a tough call, but that's true. I really believe that. And so I'd like to just offer you the opportunity to just come out and bring an offering or an IOU with your details on for the work out there in Romania, that we can continue to bless them and encourage them for what they are doing and what they are going to do in the future. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this family that is dedicated to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Father, they serve you unselfishly, O God. They serve you with such a passion and desire to see the things of the kingdom being brought to life in where they're living. And Father, we pray, Lord, you would breathe strength and life and energy, wisdom, knowledge and revelation. Lord, let all the gifts of the Spirit be flowing in them, Lord, as they are needed. And Father, we pray, Lord, for an increase in their life, O God. We pray, O Lord, for signs, wonders and miracles to be imparted through them, O God. Lord, that the Lord, raising of the dead, hallelujah, people being healed, miraculous healings, O God, that Lord would go through the village and bring life and health and wholeness, Father, and challenge. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for their protection and their covering, O God, and Lord, a refreshing in their lives, and that they might know such a precious anointing and freedom there is. And Lord, we pray they shall know, Lord, how to rest and receive a rest in you, O God, for your praise and for your glory, Lord. Just lift them up and, Lord, cover them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.